Well, good evening. I'm really thankful this evening for the message from last Sunday night. Not only did it bless me, but I told Dean today I really appreciate him setting up my message for tonight. And he looked at me really funny, and I said, "Your message is just a perfect lead-in to what we'll be talking about tonight." So I was blessed by his topic, his insight into that passage, that he brought out the fact that the compassion and the openness and what I would say is biblical love that he brought out of that passage was really helpful. So tonight we're going to be talking about loving one another biblically. And in a sense, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because this congregation is such a loving congregation. You know how to love one another already. So if it weren't for the Bible, the biblical command to love one another more fervently or to keep on loving one another, we, in a sense, wouldn't need to do this tonight. But because the Bible does say that, and I know that there are some of you that maybe haven't studied this or been exposed to teaching on loving one another biblically, this will be a great benefit to all of us. So I'm going to talk about four things tonight. The call to love one another. What kind of love is this? I'm going to probably expose at least one, maybe two dilemmas that you have in your life about loving one another. And finally, I'm going to give you from the Bible some practical do's and don'ts about loving one another. So first of all, the call, if I can have that slide, the first slide. What I'm going to do is read to you just a bunch of passages, short passages, that command us to love one another. And the commandments consistently call us all, emphatically and frequently, to love one another. And I would say, obviously, love one another biblically. So it's a call to you all with reminders. Is Donna here tonight? That was for her. No. I love her accent when she says y'all. So it's a call to you all with reminders, the commandment that calls us emphatically and frequently to love one another biblically. The first one is, and I'm going to just make a couple of comments on some of these as we go. And this is just, this is primarily for the purpose of you seeing how frequently, how emphatically, how important it is for us to understand, to grow in our understanding, and to apply the biblical principles of loving one another. I'm going to start in John, and John has a number of references, and this is a few of them. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus speaking, that you love one another. Now, we all know that this is not a new commandment in and of itself, but what makes it a new commandment is that Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So Jesus is actual example as he lived out here on earth is really important for us in our understanding of how to love one another biblically. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This points to the uniqueness of biblical love, because a lot of people love one another. How is it that we are going to be known as his disciples by our love for one another if our love is not unique? In fact, noticeable by the whole world as something different than the type of love that they exercise or show to one another. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. This is a commandment. This is not an option. This is not a, would you like to? If you think you can, or if you get around to it, this is a commandment from the Lord our God. In John 15, 17, Jesus goes through an explanation of who he is, how we should relate to him, and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In John 15, 17, he says again, these things, repeating the same command to emphasize what he's already said, and that is based on who he is and what he's done and how he acted here on earth, that we would love one another. So he gave us those commands so that we would love one another. Romans 12, 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Want to do something better than your brother? Love him greater than he's loving you. Oh no, Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Interesting. What is the law? We'll get to that in a bit, as it's referred to here. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So here we see what love accomplishes. Restoration, comfort, agreement, peace, because we're doing what God tells us to do. And he is a God of love and peace. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here he's contrasting what we have a tendency to do, and we're going to see this fully developed a little later, what we have a tendency to do and what we have to put off in order to put on loving one another. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And you know this passage, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This is our calling, to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Church of Thessalonica was doing well, really well. What did Paul say to them? Abound, increase in your love for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. So why did he? This is really interesting. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You realize that? If you're a Christian, one of the things that you had to experience in order to become a Christian was how God expressed his love to you by his son dying for you. You know what love is. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. God commends the Thessalonians, even though he encourages them to grow in their love and abound even more, he commends them because of their love for one another. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. We need to be considering that. Not only am I to love one another, we're called to consider how we can actually stir one another to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from where? Pure heart. So we have to come to an understanding that in order to grow and be fervent and abundant in our love, it needs to come from a pure heart. We'll see that develop too. Above above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. How can love cover? I thought Christ's blood covered sins. Why does this enter in? It did. This is a very, very practical application of love. Loving one another includes covering or actually overlooking sin or sins. Not sin in general, sins. But it doesn't say it ignores all sin. It says it covers sins. So certain sins need to be overlooked for the sole purpose of dealing with something that is of greater importance. And we're going to get to that too. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of the Bible. That we should love one another. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Connect something that is of ultimate importance in our Christian life, what it takes to become a Christian, with loving one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Those are some powerful verses. Those alone are worth our meditation and consideration. So that's our call. That's our biblical, emphatic, and frequent call to love one another biblically. So the next question is, what kind of love is this? As one of those verses said, this concept, this call to love one another, is established early on in the Bible. Deuteronomy really develops this concept of love as it lays out the parameters for living as one chosen by God. In this case, it was Israel. 9 times in Deuteronomy, this statement is made. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then, as you know, it goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So in Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a key to loving God and loving one another. Know your God. If we don't know God, our love for him is going to be diminished. It's going to be non-existent if we're not in relationship through the blood of Christ with him. But if we're immature and weak in our knowledge of who God is, his attributes, his acts, what he has done, not only for us, but throughout history, our love is going to be weak. Know your God. Deuteronomy 7:12 says, and because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. This is a God that keeps his covenants. And what does he expect? Obedience. He expects us to keep these rules and do them. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him. See the connection there? To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, you shall therefore love your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules and his commandments always. So again, emphatically, repeating over and over again for emphasis, that we are to love the Lord our God. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. If we know that he is Lord, we will fear him. We will not take vengeance against the sons of our own people, but love your neighbor as yourself. That's an important concept. All right, let's move on to the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew 22:36. Jesus also emphasizes the importance of loving one another. In 22:36, he is asked a question, and you know, maybe this guy had a sincere heart. More than likely, he was trying to trap him, but he says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it," connected to it. Of high importance. He said, this is the first, the second is like it. It's related to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then he goes on to say, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything is tied to this. If we don't get this, basically, we don't get it. Same scenario is repeated in Mark chapter 20, verse 28. Turn there. Mark 20, verse 28. Just some slight differences here in the translation between the two Gospels. Matthew 22, Jesus says, "This is the great and first commandment." Mark 20, the question is, "What commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Know God. Know who he is. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is no greater, there is no commandment greater than these. Not too much doubt in our mind that loving one another is a really important concept. Well, the scribe that asked him this question in Mark in verse 32 said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no others beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one another's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Turn to Luke chapter 10. Start in verse 25. Luke 10, 25. Same scenario. "And behold, a lawyer of the Mosaic law stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Different question, isn't it? He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" took a Socratic approach to interacting with this guy and turned around and asked him a question. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Well, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." What does that say? Does that say if we love one another that we're going to earn salvation? No, not at all. That is tying loving one another to the outworking of salvation in our life. It's basically saying if you are saved, and 1 John confirms this, doesn't it? If you are saved, you will love one another. So that is very clearly a different kind of love. It's a love that comes from God. It's a love that is so perfect that if we have God's love, we will love one another. So, two dilemmas that we need to solve. Two dilemmas. Sometimes I don't want to, and sometimes then I don't. And sometimes, first dilemma, second dilemma, sometimes I don't know what to do when I want to. And as you might rightly expect, God doesn't leave us without answers to those dilemmas. The call, as you know, biblically, is to love even when we don't want to, or even if the person is our enemy. Right? And God, in his graciousness, tells us how. And the world, in its sinfulness, tries to tell us how too. Every place you go, you can be told in the world how to love each other or one another. And if it's coming from the world, it's going to be contrary or the opposite to what God's word says. And you know all those definitions of love. You know why I know you know? Because I think almost all of you listen to music and you hear love songs, right? And they're about feeling, getting what you want, manipulation, emotions, those kind of things. And that's not biblical love. Continuing on in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 29, interestingly enough, Jesus gives a parable. But he, desiring to justify himself, the lawyer who stood up, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him dead." Now, by chance, a priest, now, why does he pick a priest? Priest should have known how to love, how to take care of somebody, right? It's in God's word. We read it. It's in the Old Testament. And that was his job, was to minister, to shepherd people. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed him by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, now a Levite should have been basically in the same boat. He should know what the word of God says about that. And when he came to a place and saw him, he passed on the other side too. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, we don't know anything about the Samaritan. Most Samaritans knew what the Old Testament said. They weren't in agreement with Jews. They didn't carry out things. They didn't see the legalistic ramifications that, or what they thought were important legalistic ramifications of interpreting law. And so those two groups of people were in constant conflict. The Jews primarily hated the Samaritans. So that's about all we know about what this man might be like. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, and we don't know who the guy is that was on the side of the road, right? It just says a man. It could have been a Jew or it could have been a Samaritan. And probably the priest and the Levite didn't know. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine to soothe him and to as antiseptic. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." That's a demonstration of love. It was sacrificial. He met the guy's needs, right? And he went above and beyond that. He did what needed to be done. The guy needed to be healed and taken care of. In fact, he even paid for his stay and his treatment after he left. Folks, this is hard. You've heard it before. It's easy to love when the person's lovable, right? It's not so easy when it's an inconvenience and there's a cost involved and there's sacrifice involved and you don't even know the guy. You don't know whether he's going to appreciate it or return anything to you at all. How do we do that? That's a dilemma. I don't want to do this. I don't even like this guy. He's not going to appreciate it. This is the kind of love that pleases God. Let me give you some motivational assistance in this area of loving when people are unlovable. It's not convenient. It takes sacrifice. And right before we read a couple of those commands to love one another in John chapter 15, Jesus teaches his disciples this. John 15:8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So that's connected with loving one another so that the world will know that you are my disciples. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Here it is. "Abide in my love." Abide in my love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, that helps us love somebody when they're unlovable or it's inconvenient or it's costly. We get joy out of it, right? But the key thing here is the motivation to do it, period. And that's what Jesus is teaching them here, to love one another and how to do it when it's not easy, because a lot of times it's not. Abide in my love. That sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? You know what that means? Read the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. Consider what Jesus has done out of love for you and abide in it. Think about it. Meditate. Live in it. That's what abide means. Dwell in his love. When we step away from thinking about considering the gospel, it's going to be difficult to love the unlovely, to love when there's sacrifice involved. You know the book of Colossians. In the first chapter, he says, "You guys are doing great. Your love is abounding. We're seeing fruit, not only throughout the world, but here in Colossae." You know what you need to do? Abide in God's love. Abide in the gospel. What does he do? He gives them the gospel again. These are people that are doing well. Sidebar, gospel motivation. Love is the best motivator. Okay, here's some practical do's and don'ts. And I'm going to choose this one. This was not a hard choice for me. One, it relates to me really well. I need this. Other is it's emphasized more than most other things in Scripture. And it's warned against more than most other things in Scripture. Practical do's and don'ts. Love one another. Speak the truth in love. We can't take the time to look at James, but James talks, gives us the warnings about what? Our tongue, our speaking. It uses some word pictures like our tongue is like a rudder that can turn a big ship, you know? Little tiny rudder that has an effect, a big effect, on something that's very massive. It changes the momentum of things. Now, in that picture, it can be good or bad. It can be turning it the right direction, right? Or it can be turning it the wrong direction. In the next example in James, he says, the tongue is like a fire. It sets forests ablaze. So here's this little match that you light, and it destroys a whole forest. And once it starts, it's hard to put out. It gets rampant, and it destroys everything in its path. So there's some real important warnings there. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at some practical ways to love one another, right down to some very specifics. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. I don't know if you're used to it, but you need to watch out for conjunctions at the beginning of sentences. Little key words like but and, or in this case, rather. Rather, speaking the truth in love, so he's comparing it. He's tying it together with the previous verses, but he's also comparing it in this particular case. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Wow, a lot there. Let's break it apart a little bit. The rather is referring to what he says in verse 14. Look at verse 14. What does it say? Don't be like a child. So he says, don't be like a child. Rather, speak the truth in love. So he's comparing someone who is childlike versus someone who speaks the truth in love. What's it mean to be childlike? Well, we're driven by our emotions and our desires. We don't have much self-control. We're lacking self-control. It includes doing what, not doing what we should, as well as doing what we should not. That's lack of self-control. And he says, don't be deceived. And in fact, what he's saying to us here, he says, don't be deceivable. He's implying that we can all be deceived, and we have to watch out that we aren't. Because as soon as we think we aren't deceivable, what does Scripture say? We're going to fall. Don't think that you're not beyond temptation. Our speaking needs to be driven by something that is reliable and useful rather than our emotions and reflect self-control so that it is useful. All right. What helps us to overcome our natural sin tendency to do this, to actually be childlike? He's not talking to children. He's talking to adults. He's talking again to a good church. Ephesus was doing well. Verse 12 and 13. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. What helps us to overcome our natural sin tendency to do this? By being equipped for the work of ministry, by growing in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy? It said, know the Lord. And not only will you love him, but what? You'll love one another. Growing in the faith, that's this, right? The faith and the knowledge of who? Christ, the Son of God. Ephesians 5:1, just flip over to Ephesians 5:1. This is important to see. We saw the calling. Now we need to see how we are to live. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Know God, know Christ, abide in his love. How do you do that? Grow in the grace and knowledge of what Christ did for you on the cross. So what is the purpose of this? What is this purpose of being built up in the faith for the work of ministry? What purpose? Why are we equipped? What is the purpose of speaking the truth in love? This is critical to the understanding and application of this concept in this passage in particular, and the command to love in one another. And it's found in the fundamental verse in this chapter, and it's repeated again in verse 15. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for what? The building up of the body of Christ. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes, here it is again, makes the body grow so that it does what? Builds itself up in love. That's the purpose. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge and the faith so that we are part of this process of building up the body of Christ. This is one of the desired outcomes of this work of God to grow us until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, growing us up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The other was set forth in chapter 3:21, and let me just read it to you. That God would be glorified in the church in Christ Jesus. That's the overarching one. That God would be glorified in the church. The one that fits right underneath that is the church builds itself up in love. See how that fits together? We must have an understanding of this purpose. It is important we understand what the word means. Build itself up. Build up one another. And Strong's dictionary would lead us to this definition. Build up or builds, and the word is oikodomeia, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, and holiness. Let me read that again. The word build up means the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Here's another way of stating that a little more simply. And it comes directly out of this passage. It is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christ's likeness. Well, it says build one another up in love. Well, how does love fit in here? We're talking about growing one another up in Christ's likeness, participating in God's ministry to one another. Love describes the process that is required to achieve the purpose. Love describes the process that is required to achieve the purpose. So we need to have a working definition of love. And one might derive an overly simplified definition by saying, love is doing the right thing the right way. That pretty well describes it, doesn't it? But it leaves it open for a lot of interpretation. I get to define what is right. And that's a disaster. So a better one or a fuller definition is love is continually doing the highest good for the other person as defined by God, no matter what the cost, with patience and kindness. Now we could go through all the scriptures where this is built from, but you know those. And the balance of this scripture ties in and builds on these concepts with practical applications. So look back at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And he is tying in this concept of not being under the control of your desires and your emotions. 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This concept of our love should look like God's love. We love because he loved us. Our source of love is God's love. Therefore, having put in verse 25, skip down to 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 29. This is where it gets very practical. This is by way a commandment too, not an option. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. There's that same word, okotomeo, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So he says, speak a certain way. In fact, he says, don't speak another way. Speak a certain way that is good for building up, making a person more Christ, participating in his sanctification to make him more Christ-like. And he says, let no corrupting, or some translations say unwholesome talk. None. In fact, I would present to you that there is no, very little or no gray area here. It is one or the other. There's that a critical word there, but only as is good for building one another up. And that word corrupting means unwholesome, but if you look at where this word comes from, it actually means putrefied, spoiling, rotten. We often say, well, he had good intentions. When somebody says something they shouldn't have said, it wasn't uplifting, it wasn't edifying, it wasn't building somebody up. I don't know. He might be ignorant and deceived, but I don't know about good intentions. Because if it was good intentions, if it was clear and the understanding of this concept was there, it wouldn't have come out. Because it doesn't build up. And our call in this passage, three times it's repeated. Build up the body as fits the occasion, that it might give grace. What is grace? It's a free gift. It's not just a free gift. It's a free gift that has great benefit. God's grace was the ultimate benefit to us because it met our ultimate need, and it went above and beyond that. We didn't just become saved. We got eternal life. We got sonship. We got inheritance. Okay, so what can we do to be better builders of one another in our speaking? And I'll give you an acrostic here. It's LACKS, L-A-C-K-S. So we don't want to be one who lacks in our ability to build one another up. So the first one, L, is listen. The second one is assess. The third one is choose. The fourth one is kind. And the fifth one is speak. Listen. Here's a good way to listen. Listen until you can't listen anymore. Then talk. One of our biggest problems of not speaking the truth in love is that we don't listen enough. Because the second thing we need to do is assess what is the highest need. We miss the boat if we speak the truth to a need that is a low-level need when there is a greater need. That might be helpful for the person, but you missed the big opportunity, and they're going to know that. And they're not going to be helped in the way that they could be helped. What's the two greatest? What's the single greatest need that every person has before regeneration? Regeneration, salvation, the gospel. So that's number one for unbelievers. What is it for believers? Sanctification, becoming Christ-like. So it all revolves. It's not real complicated. The circumstances get complicated, but the need is not all that complicated. It all fits into those two things. And the specifics of what the area of salvation or sanctification are for loving one another come by listening and assessing what the greatest need is. The third is choose. Choose your words based on what God would say or do. I chose speaking. You could choose doing, and all these parameters, concepts fit in underneath doing as well as speaking. What God would do specifically in this situation. Love is doing the highest good as defined by God. If you do what, if I tell a person to do what I want them to do, rather than what God wants them to do, I'm not aiding in their sanctification. I'm probably turning them backwards. So it has to be, choose your words based on what God said to do specifically in this situation. Number four is kind. Verse 31 in Ephesians chapter 4 says, be kind and tender-hearted. Be kind and tender-hearted. That's how we are to speak one another. That's how we are to relate to one another. Kind and tender-hearted. Doesn't matter how terrible the sin is and how hard the news is, it can be delivered in a kind and tender-hearted way. That takes some effort sometimes. You have to forgive. You have to not sin in your anger. That's the test if you're kind and tender-hearted. The last one, the S, is speak truth with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one with one another in love. Speak the truth with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right after this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says what? Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Okay? Father, thank you for the great truth that you give us to aid us to be like you in the great calling that you give us to love one another. Help us to love one another in ways that are so remarkable, so noticeable, so unique that the world would say, oh, he's a disciple of Christ.